again. So tonight, just before we come to study God's Word, we have our brother, one of the students from Whitfield College, Mr. Jonathan Story, and his girlfriend, Lauren Cunningham, have recorded this piece for us, and they're going to sing to us just now. Say a word of thanks to our brother Jonathan and his girlfriend Lauren for recording that piece to us, and even already for drawing us afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that that piece will be a blessing to each and to every one of you. If you have your Bibles now, could you open them with me, please, in the book of Luke once again, in the book of Luke in the chapter number 9. In the book of Luke in the chapter number 9, as we said, last Sabbath day, we're returning this evening to look once again at the Mount of Transfiguration. And so I want to read the verses to you once again from Luke's Gospel and the chapter 9. And we're going to commence the reading at the verse number 28. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 9 and the verse 28. It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Amen. And we do trust and pray that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own and his infallible word this evening. Let's have a moment's prayer just before we come to consider once again the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come into thy most holy presence this evening. We're so thankful, O God, for our advocate there in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, even as we've heard a sang already, that we can stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And we do acknowledge that all other ground is sinking sand. And O Father in heaven, we do pray that thou wilt bless our hearts this night, even through the reading of thy word. That thou wilt bless our hearts even through that message and song. And now as we come to study thy word together, that thou wilt bless us and that thou wilt teach us. O God, that thou wilt draw ever closer to us, and thou wilt draw us ever closer to thee. Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, that we can read it, and we can hear it preached, and we can read it in our private times. And Lord, we can meditate over it. And even throughout the day, we can be thinking about our Lord and thinking about his word. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt come and minister to us this night, that thou wilt, O God, come and speak to us. And Lord, speak through thy word, we pray thee. Lord, remember each one in these days. Watch over and be with thy people and bless them. We do think of those that we have been mentioning and even thinking upon in these days, Lord, and we ask thee that thou wilt touch them. We do pray especially for the Reverend Fitzsimons. O God, that thou wilt draw near to him, that thou wilt touch his body at this time. And even soon, O God, that there will be that improvement and there will be that restoration of health. Do remember as well the Reverend Abraham and Dr. Wilson, and Lord, those within our own congregation as well, our Sister Hazel, and Lord, for Nigel, remember those that are mourning. Lord, we draw ever nearer to thee in these days. Lord, we realize there's much hardship, there's much sadness all around. And yet our confidence and our care is found in thee and in thee alone. O God, draw near to thy people. Watch over us, we pray. Lord, even as that mothering hen gathers her brood neath her wing and watches over them. O God, may that be the experience of each one of thy children, that we come under that shelter, that arm, that wing, even off the Lord this night. O Father, bless us, and be good unto us even now, and speak to us through thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. We return once again this evening humbly and reverently to this unique and this glorious mountaintop. The Lord Jesus Christ has made his way up into that high mountain, taking with him Peter, James, and John. In the aftermath of those 6 days of silence, that 6 days in the Lord's ministry, whenever nothing of worth is recorded, nothing is put upon the page by the Holy Spirit for us, he has withdrawn himself to that mountaintop to pray and to commune with his Father. As we noted, the fact that Christ desired even to have some of his disciples with him in that prayer time is a wonderful truth for each one of us as we gather to pray, that we have a Saviour. We have one who desires to have fellowship, who desires to have communion with his people. And certainly that is a humbling thought. Certainly it is a precious thought to know that each and every time that we draw aside and spend time in prayer, whether it be in the public or the private place, that we have one who never tires at our much coming, who never grows weary at our much asking, but rather he delights even to hear his children cry and pray unto him. The Lord has went up into that mountain to pray. You know, that particular prayer meeting there upon that Mount of Transfiguration was a prayer meeting like no other. It was a prayer time which was uniquely special. It was a prayer time which was never forgotten. Each one that was gathered together at that prayer time, Peter, James, and John, this was an experience, this was an opportunity, this was a time in their lives which would never, ever leave their minds and never, ever leave their hearts. Indeed, Peter, in his second epistle, he speaks of it. In 2 Peter and the chapter 1 and the verses 15 through to 18. Peter writing, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. As I said, this was a mountaintop. This was a prayer time. This was a unique experience which never left their minds and their hearts. I know that we would experience such prayer times. Oh, that we would experience such prayer meetings, that prayer meetings would occur even in this church when the doors are open again, that go down in history. Times whenever we can look back and we can say God drew near to us. God revealed himself even in those times of prayer in such a way that we've never forgotten about it. That even after those prayer times, power came upon us in such a way that great exploits were done for the Lord. I wonder if we ever had such a prayer time. I wonder in your lives, can you look back to occasions, whether it be in this church or whether it be in your own home in the private place. The time that you spent in prayer was such that you knew that God was in that room with you. You knew such an experience of his presence. Such a calming peace upon you, knowing that the Lord was so evident, the Lord was so near. Oh, for such times, every occasion we gather together. Oh, for such prayer meetings, whenever we come, that we know that the Lord is in the house. Last time we gathered together, we looked at the context for the prayer meeting. We looked at the place for the prayer meeting. And we looked at the company upon that mountaintop for that prayer time. But tonight, as we go further, as we dig deeper into this passage, I want us primarily to focus all of our attention upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are a number of things I want to draw to your attention. I want you to see, firstly, the verse 29. I want you to see the countenance of Christ. The countenance of Christ. It tells us as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. You know, it's such a minor detail, as it were. Look here in this passage, he doesn't go into the same detail as the other disciples or the other gospels do. And it's interesting because as you read all three of them, you have to come to look to be told it is a prayer time. But then you have to go to the other Gospels then to get the other details to then give you the fullest picture. Matthew gives the following detail in Matthew 17 in the verse 2. Because all it says here in Luke is his countenance was altered. Well, how was his countenance altered? Well, Matthew gives us that detail. His face did shine as the sun. It wasn't an instant change, but rather a gradual one. It tells us there, as he prayed, the verse 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. The longer that he spent in prayer, the greater the alteration. The more moments, the more minutes, the more time that passed, the brighter the Lord's countenance appeared. He shone like the sun. Such a brightness, such a radiance, so visible for all to see. As those moments passed and he's constantly communing with his Father in heaven, as he's constantly pouring out his heart onto his Father, as he's there verse after verse or word after word that is coming out of his mouth, petition after petition that is being prayed, the countenance is altered and altered and altered. The longer that he spent communing with his Father in heaven, the more and the greater he stood out from the disciples. Now it is important to highlight the change in Christ's countenance was not a reflection of another. We can think and we can speak of Moses. How Moses, when he came away from the presence of the Lord, it tells us there in the book of Exodus, his face did shine. How he put that cloth over his face, such was the brightness whenever he went back out to the rest of the Israelite people. But Moses' countenance, whenever it shone, it wasn't because of himself, but rather it was a reflection of the one whose presence he had been in. But Christ's countenance changed from within. John 8 in verse 12 tells us he is the light of the world. Revelation 21 in verse 23 tells us he is the one who is the light of heaven. And he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God there upon that mountaintop, as he's praying, he reveals it to his disciples, and he's showing even that change in countenance as he prayed. The brighter and the brighter the countenance became, the more and the more he differed from those that were gathered with him. Now I wonder tonight, and obviously we can never change and our countenance will never change to the extent that Christ's changed, but I wonder tonight, does our countenance change at all when we spend time in prayer? I wonder tonight, the longer that you pray for, does your countenance ease? Whenever you go and you start to pray and you're filled with stress, you're filled with worry, you're filled with concern, you have great burdens and you're casting them upon the Lord and you're casting it all, it's petition after petition. Wonder, does your stress and your worry disappear and is it replaced with peace, with contentment, with faith? Is it replaced with the beauty of Christ even upon you? Romans chapter 12 and the verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That word for transformed is the exact same word as transfigured. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The more time that you spend with the Lord, the more time that you spend petitioning the Lord, there ought to be that transformation upon you. That men and women can see, even as you come out of your closet place, as you come away from the prayer time, that men and women can see, your family can see, there's someone who's been in the presence of God. There's someone who's different. There's someone who's even glowing. There's such a peace upon them. There's such an aura upon them. Why? Because of the presence of Christ they've been in. The beauty of Christ is upon them. Yes, we will not change to the extent that Christ changed. But oh, that we would change even to be more like Him. To be as holy as we can be, as possible for a saved sinner to be. His countenance. I want you to see secondly in the verse 29 also His clothing. The second half of the verse it says His raiment was white and glistering. You look then at the other two gospel records according to Matthew. His raiment was white as the light. According to Mark, His raiment became shiny, exceeding white as snow, so as no filler on earth can white them. And surely whenever you consider this and you're thinking upon the raiments, you ought to think, and even it brings it home to us afresh, the holiness and the purity of our Lord and our Savior. Because even there as He's standing, yes, He's wearing normal clothing. It's just a normal everyday clothing that would have been the custom in those days. But yet because of the holiness upon Him, because of the countenance changing, and because of the presence that He was in, even the clothes change. And even the clothes show forth and testify of His holiness and of His purity. What a wonderful truth. There was our Lord and Savior upon this sin-cursed world. 33 years. He walked upon this earth. He was tempted continuously by the devil, I believe, all through his life. Yes, we have that one revelation of it whenever he's taken into the wilderness and there's 40 days of temptation. But I believe that the devil came back time and time again throughout his entire life upon this earth. And yet, every temptation that came his way, he refuted, he rebutted. He never sinned. He was pure. He was perfect. He was holy. His purity was whiter than anything this world could ever offer or manufacture. You see, Christ is the absolute perfection. Christ is the infinite level of holiness. There's not one spot. There's not one blemish. There's not one stain to mark him or indeed his clothing. You know, those words in verse 29 here in Luke 9, it says white and glycerine. The Greek word for glycerine is exastrapto. It's found only this one occasion in the whole New Testament. It gives the thought of flashes of lightning. In other words, his clothing and the brightness of it looked alive. Such was that glistening, such was the way that his face did shone, and such was even that reflection upon his clothing. It was as if his clothing was alive. That there were these flashes even coming from it. It wasn't just a simple color like the white shirt I'm wearing tonight, but rather there were flashes even as they looked upon it. You know, it reminds me of the fact that the Lord's purity and the Lord's holiness is as real and as full today as it was even then. My Lord's holiness, my Lord's purity, my Lord's cleanliness and perfection is as white and as bright today. It's as pure and as perfect today as it's ever been. My Savior's holiness hasn't faded with time. Hasn't went an off yellow color or a bland color. More times that you wash a white shirt, the darker and the blander and the yellower and the off color that it becomes. Not so with the holiness of Christ. He's as pure and as perfect today as he's ever been. That's a wonderful truth then for each one of us. That sweet exchange even in the place of salvation when he takes our sin. Then he gives us and imputes to us his righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness, his purity. You think of that verse, wash me. I shall be whiter than the snow. Why? Because Christ's holiness. Thank God forever, even when we are with our Savior forever, we will be in his holiness. We'll be whiter than snow. There was his countenance, there was his clothing. But to verse 30 then, I want to highlight to you his company. The verse 30, it says, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now we've already mentioned the earthly company that Christ had upon the mountaintop, taking Peter, James and John. But there upon that mountaintop there was heavenly company. It's interesting because it's not angels. You know, whenever you consider the angels and the appearances of them, they came after Christ prayed. You think of the Garden of Gethsemane, the angel had appeared to him. It was in between his times of prayer that an angel appeared to minister to him. You think as well of the angels that appeared after his 40 days in the wilderness. They came to minister once again there at the end of that time of temptation. But yet here in the midst of his praying, not at the end of his praying, in the midst of his praying, there are two heavenly individuals who come in the form of Moses and Elijah. Of course, we know both of these individuals are very special and very important in the Old Testament. The ending for both of them was overseen by the hand and the power of God. When Moses died, we've looked at his death there upon Mount Pisgah. It was the Lord himself who buried Moses when he died. When Elijah's time in this earth was over, it was the Lord himself who brought him to glory. Elijah never seen death. But during both of their lives also, not only is there the end of their lives upon this earth watched over by God, but there is a connection even during their lives, because both of these men stand out as great men of prayer. Moses often communed with the Lord when that cloud descended upon the tent. You think of the time up in the Mount of Sinai as well. Moses knew what it was to spend time in prayer. And of course, as we've been looking at in the Sabbath mornings, Elijah also was a great man of prayer. He was a fervent prayer warrior. He prayed earnestly for the rain to cease. And then he prayed earnestly once again for the rain to start. And out of all of the Old Testament characters you could think of, yet it's these two that were brought. It's these two that accompany the Lord there upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Why, what an example even to the disciples at that time. That the Lord, and his sovereign will in that place of transfiguration, as he's there upon that mountaintop in prayer, he brings to him two of the greatest prayer warriors. Now, of course, there are others. Please don't think for a minute I'm deducing and saying, well, Abraham wasn't a great man of prayer, because he was. Daniel was a great man of prayer. We know that. But these two men were set apart, and these two men were brought even at that occasion. Two great examples of men that knew how to pray. And you think of how much time those men had spent in the secret place of God, the secret place with God. My, what a lesson even to Peter, to James, and to John. Even as very soon the Lord would leave them, as very soon the Lord would depart, and these three men would be there at the start and so important, so vital even to the work in the New Testament church. That they could go forth and they could highlight the importance. They could highlight the special place that prayer was. Oh, what company. Then fourthly as well, I want you to see with me the verse 31. I want you to see with me their conversation. Their conversation tells us about Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. As Christ prayed and as Moses and Elijah appeared, there is a conversation which takes place. And as you can see, even from these words that are recorded in the verse 31, there is only one topic for conversation. Now, bearing in mind, these men come at a time whenever the holiness and the power of God is on full display. They come at a time whenever the glory of God is shining brightly forth. And Moses and Elijah, they could have talked about any conversation. They could have talked about any topic. They could have had a conversation in front of the disciples about all of his attributes, about all of the greatness of God. But no, they'd only talk about one thing. They talk about his death. upon the cross. You know what's striking? The importance that these Old Testament saints put upon the cross work of Christ. It reinforces to me the fact that every child of God, whether they live B.C. or A.D., whether they live before Christ or whether they've lived after the advent of Christ, all are still saved by the same salvation. Every single one still needs the cross work of Christ and the shedding of His blood and that atoning death upon the cross. All of them, whether B.C. or A.D., it's the only way of salvation. Moses and Elijah were saved by the same Savior and the same sacrifice. Moses and Elijah's hope and faith was in the atoning death of Christ. And they knew and they understood that the cross work of Christ was vicarious. In other words, Christ was the substitute for them. They both understood that they both deserved to die, and they both were sinners deserving of the wrath of God. But they both appreciated, they both accepted, they both acknowledged that Christ was the one, the only one who could take their place. And be that substitute for their sin. I believe even in verse 31, not only is it showing that the death would be vicarious, but they believed with all of their heart the death would be victorious. You see, these Old Testament prophets had nothing else to trust in. No one else to look to, no one else to rest upon. Exact same as ourselves. We have nothing else to hope in. We have nothing else to look to or to trust in other than the cross of Christ. Didn't Paul write to the church in Galatia? Galatians 6, the verses 14 and 15, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As I said, it didn't matter if you live B.C. or A.D. It didn't matter if you're in Old Testament time and you're looking at the types and the shadows and the symbols and all of those things of the Old Testament law. To be saved, you still had to look to Christ. And for us that live looking back, we can only be saved the same way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful too, another striking remark that must be made. Not only was there hope in that, but the fact that even as that time of prayer was taking place, as they were upon that mountaintop in prayer, even in the time of prayer, the conversation, the words were around the cross. Even as their time of prayer was going on, the conversation was about the cross of Christ. Let me ask the question. When was the last time you had a conversation about the cross? When was the last time that you prayed about the cross? When was the last time in your prayers that you just sat talking with the Lord and meditating upon the sacrifice, upon the death, upon the atoning work, upon the work of salvation? When was the last time you just sat and talked to the Lord about it? When was the last time that you thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for your sins? When was the last time that you spent speaking with the Lord even about those sufferings? Too many times all they do is bring the shopping list. And yet prayer and the place of prayer is so much more than just a shopping list. Moses and Elijah, they appeared unto the Lord. They appeared even before these disciples. And in that prayer meeting, the only topic of conversation was about the cross. Brothers and sisters, never stop talking about it. Both with family, with friends, and with your Savior. Even those quiet times of in the closet place and you're praying and you're spending time alone with the Lord, consider His sufferings. Think upon Him. And my, surely even through it, I'll encourage you to pray. And I'll increase your love. There was a conversation, two things I want to bring you as we close. When you see, next of all, the comparison to verse 32. The comparison. Halfway down to verse 32, after it tells us that the disciples have woken up, it just simply says these words, "They saw His glory." They saw His glory. You look at the words of verse 32 and then you compare them to the words of verse 31. Because the verse 31 begins with the words about Moses and Elias who appeared in glory. Moses and Elijah appear in glory, but it does not say that it is their own glory. But Christ, whenever Peter, James and John open their eyes, they see Christ in His glory. You see, the glory of Moses, the glory of Elijah, the glory that shone even through Stephen, and you think about that, at his martyrdom, and how his face shone. It wasn't Moses' glory here, it wasn't Elijah's glory here, it wasn't Stephen's glory at his martyrdom. It's all a reflection of Christ's glory, but Christ's glory is His own. That's the difference between man and the God-man. John 1 and the verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Now certainly we can look at Moses, we can look at Elijah, and we can see the special, we can see the great saints of God that they were. But in comparison to the Lord, they pale into insignificance. They don't have glory of their own. Their glory is the glory of Christ. You think of the words that are found in the book of Hebrews in the chapter 3. Book of Hebrews in the chapter 3, the verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that hath built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house." And look at this words. "Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant." You see the difference? Yes, Moses was honorable. Moses was faithful. Moses was a great servant. Yes, Christ was made a servant, made under the law. But Christ also was and is the great sovereign. And these disciples, even as they awoke out of their slumber, they saw Christ's glory. And even the end of that verse, 32, they saw Christ's glory and the two men that stood with him. Nothing's mentioned about their glory because they didn't have it of themselves. They saw the glory of their Savior, and they saw that reflection was upon Moses and upon Elijah. You consider then just for a moment what it means to be in Christ. Each one that is saved, each one that is regenerated, each one then that is indwelt and infilled by the Spirit and is given eternal life, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And through that great regeneration and through that great transformation, we experience His glory. And there's coming a day when we will be glorified with Him, and we will be glorified by Him. You know, it's a great comforting thought for each one of us who have loved ones that have passed on, to think that our family, our friends that died in Christ are in that glory today. Think that our loved ones are in the presence of that glory right now. You know, Moses, he said in his lifetime, and we took it for our motto text for this year, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And God answered it in Moses' lifetime, yes. But surely God has answered that beyond Moses' greatest expectations. When you think of the Mount of Transfiguration and you think of all eternity, Moses is in the eternal glory of the Lord's. He's seen the glory that is due to Christ alone. He's seen the brightness of that glory even now in heaven. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in Christ. One final thing I want to consider with you this evening. In verse 35. As the time of the prayer meeting there upon the mountaintop comes to an end. In verse 35 there is a commendation. As it says, "There came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.'" You know, after that time of transfiguration, Peter had spoken up in well-known words, I'm sure, to many this evening, whenever he said, "Master, it is good for us to be here." No, certainly we can all agree with that statement, and it's a statement that we ought to be making every time that we are able to gather together. We gather together to pray that we say to the Lord, and we can say from the bottom of our hearts, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." It's good for us to gather together to pray. It's good for us to gather together to hear the Word of God read, to hear the Word of God preached. It's good to gather together to worship together. It's good to gather together, to pray one for the other. But of course, we do know also that in this particular passage, Peter goes on not only to say it's good for us to be here, but then he greatly oversteps the mark and he says, "Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." Not knowing what he said. See, whenever he oversteps, he seeks to make those three tabernacles. He's putting Moses and Elijah in the same level as Christ.
But then the voice of commendation, the voice of the Father comes. That great cloud descends and overshadows them. And the Father simply says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Oh, what wonderful words are spoken of Christ. The one who loved the place of prayer. The one who loved the communion and the fellowship with his Father. The one who was obedient to his Father, even unto death. Even the death of the cross. But just bringing that and seeking to tie it in and apply it even to the prayer times. As I've said, and we've highlighted it the last time and again this evening, they were upon this mountaintop to pray. And after the prayer meeting, that commendation came. The child of God this evening, I wonder, what commendation can the Lord give us after prayer times? Both in the private and the public. If we after every prayer time heard the voice of God speaking to us, what would he say? Would it be a case of they barely said a word? They rushed to move on to something else? They didn't seem to want to talk? Or would there be a well done in prayer? Are we faithful in the place of prayer? Are we faithful in our time, in our treatment of it? Know when the doors are open again that we can join together to pray. God willing, they'll be open very soon if the Lord wills it. But I wonder, those times come when we gather together week by week. Wonder number one, will you be here? Number two, will you pray? Audibly and inaudibly. Will you be communing and having fellowship with your Father in heaven? Oh, what a place the Mount of Transfiguration was. What a glorious experience it was for Peter, for James, for John. I trust and I pray that we too will be able to look back and testify of great blessings in the place of prayer. The presence of God and the power of God is evident. And even through it, we will experience that great peace. I want to thank you for joining us again this evening. Encourage God's people, as always, to spend time even now in your own home, seeking the Lord in prayer, and spending that sweet communion and sweet fellowship with Him. God bless you this evening. We look forward even to your company on the meetings this Sunday. And do pray for them. Do pray that the Lord will even move in great power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, O God, that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak through it. Lord, even in the days that lie ahead, may we know what it is to be transformed. May we know what it is, O God, to experience Thy nearness and Thy presence with us in a greater way than ever before, all in the place of prayer. O Father, bless us this evening. Pour out Thy Spirit upon Thy people. Encourage them, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.